Well, this afternoon, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. We're going to read verse 36 through the end of the chapter, verse 50. Adam will be back with us in our evening services in 2 weeks, and then picking back up in the book of Ecclesiastes. But until then, we'll look at a couple of other things. I thought this would be a good way to end the year, the annual how-to sermon. So Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. This is the word of the Lord. Let us give careful attention to what God has to say to his people. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts of both. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." May God add his blessing to the reading and proclamation of his word. Let's look to him now in prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would give us ears to hear. We would hear the voice of Jesus this afternoon speaking to us, encouraging us, teaching us that we might love you more, that we might love the things of this life less, that we might not be so in love with ourselves, but we would love you so that we can love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We pray that you would enable us to do this. It is only by grace that we can begin to accomplish anything like what you require of us. But we pray that you would give us that grace now and that you would teach us how to love you more, how to love ourselves less. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How to love God more. 4 points this afternoon. And hopefully they'll be brief. Don't worry, a 4-point sermon doesn't mean it's 33% longer. The points can be shorter. We can condense them. There are 4 points about how we can love God more. I think the background of the story, it's easy to understand, isn't it? It's not our culture, but I think we all understand what's going on here. Jesus has been invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner. Jesus says, "Okay, I'll go." And off he goes to the Pharisee's house. And there they are having dinner. And strange as it may seem, when you invite somebody over for dinner in that culture, in that place, you didn't lock the door and nobody else was allowed in. They often ate in a central courtyard, and the neighborhood would come and go. It was hospitality in the day. So it's not strange that this woman, who doesn't seem to have been invited the way Jesus was invited, shows up as well. And as you probably gathered from this, she's a woman with some sort of reputation. She's not, you know, the town favorite. She's a bit of a black sheep, we could say. And she comes in, and there's Jesus reclining at table and eating his dinner. And this woman is weeping. Now, we're not told why she's weeping, but I think we can put two and two together. She is a sinful woman, and she realized that she is in the presence of someone sinless. She sees that, you know, there's something about this man that's not like any other man. The crowds have already recognized this. He taught as one who had authority, one who was different than everyone else. And she weeps over his feet, and she lets down her hair, and she dries his wet feet with her hair, and she kisses his feet and puts ointment on them. And, I mean, this is a different culture. If having strangers come into your house while you're having a dinner party is one thing, this is something else, isn't it? I mean, it's taking it up a whole other level. But notice it doesn't seem all that strange. Nobody says, hey, shoo, get out of here. Jesus doesn't chase her away. He lets this go on, and then he shows his great divinity, his understanding of human nature and of the people he's ministering to. He understands that the Pharisee, whose name is Simon, is thinking about this woman and thinking, she shouldn't be doing this. She should not be touching Jesus. In fact, he begins to question in his mind, is this really a prophet? Does this man really know? If he knew, he would know who this is, who is touching. Now, you have to remember about the Pharisees. The Pharisees had this idea that uncleanness, sin, the opposite of sanctification, could be transmitted by touch. That's why when they came in from the marketplace, they did the ceremonial washing of the hands, lest anything unclean cling to them and enter into them, and they become unclean. And Jesus already not into them unclean, not what goes in the mouth, but what comes out, because what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And here he shows us that he knows Simon's heart. Simon's heart is saying, well, this man can't be a prophet. If he were a prophet, he wouldn't let this woman touch him. He wouldn't come in contact with the unclean. But Jesus addresses him. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon, with due respect, says, well, say it, teacher. I'm here for the lesson. Lay it on me. Let's hear it. And Jesus gives him this short parable, this short illustration to make the point. He says, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii. That's 500 days' wages. So probably, you know, close to 2 years' salary. And one 50, a month and a half or 2 months, right? It's a big difference, you know, more 10 times as much. Neither of them could pay. And so the money lender canceled both the debts. Who's going to love him more? Who's going to be more indebted, in a way, we could say, you know, with a debt of gratitude now, not gratitude to having their loan forgiven? Well, it seems pretty easy. It's the one with the larger debt. You got it. You know, head of the class. You're a good student. You figured that out. Now comes the application for Jesus in this parable. You see this woman? Look what she's done for me. All these things that you didn't like, that you thought were inappropriate. All the things that you failed to do. All the things that social custom in our day would dictate you should have done. You should have, you know, washed my feet when I came into your house. You should have given me a kiss of greeting. You should have anointed my head with oil. You should have done these things for me. You didn't do them. But look, she's done them from the moment I reclined at table to eat with you. And she loves much because she's been forgiven much. He says, your sins are forgiven. Do you think her love for Jesus increased with this? I think it must have. You know, the first thing I want to say, if you want your love for God to grow, then you have to realize that you're a debtor. You have to know that you owe a debt to God, that your sins have put you in debt. You've earned their wages. The wages of sin are death, we know. God owes you death. It doesn't matter if you've committed a great sin or a small sin. As our catechism, or sorry, confession of faith teaches, there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation. But there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation on those who truly repent of it. There's no sin so small. If you want to love God, you need to see that you're in his debt. You need to realize that you are a sinner. When we recognize that we are sinners, then we love more. We see that he loved us when we were altogether unlovely. And it's not just the big sins. Sometimes the big sins are easier to see. That's the point of the passage before us. This woman is smitten. She's struck by the enormity of her sin. But Simon, does he think he's perfect? Does he not think he has sin that he needs to repent of? He sees only her sin. We'll say that in a moment. The more we see our own sin, the more aware we are of our sinfulness, the greater our love for God will grow. As long as we recognize that sin is in fact sinful, that it is an offense to a holy God, and that we should not want to offend our gracious Father who is in heaven, who has given his Son for us, how could we want to continue to offend? We will be like this woman. We'll desire to do something beautiful, something out of gratitude for what God has done for us. We will love because he first loved us, even in our sin. So the first step, I would say, to growing in our love for God is to recognize that we are sinners. And the second flows out of it. Just as Jesus says in this parable, here are these two debtors, one with a 500 denarii debt, the other with a 50 denarii debt. Both of them are forgiven. They can't pay the debt. And that's the second thing we need to realize. If we're going to grow in our love for God, we need to realize not only how great is our sin or how small is our sin, recognize that we are sinners, recognize that there's nothing we can do to atone for our sin. There's no way we can pay the debt that we owe. Jesus has paid it for us. And if we are truly aware and meditating upon the fact that God has met the conditions necessary for our forgiveness in himself through his Son, then how can we not love him more? How can our love for him not increase? It will have to. It must. As we contemplate the fact that we can't repay the debt, that the debt has been forgiven. Now, it hasn't just been wiped out the way you could, you know, in a financial accounting, just take the pen and strike it out of the ledger. The way that the debt of our sin has been paid for is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that. We know that we deserve death, and Jesus did not. We know that he died, and we didn't. And therefore, we understand that the debt has been paid. We stand forgiven because of Christ and Christ alone. When we recognize that God so loved us and gave his Son for us, well then, isn't our love for him going to increase? Isn't it going to grow as we meditate upon the fact that not only are we sinners, but sinners who couldn't pay the debt, but the debt has been paid. It's finished. It's not hanging over our heads. God is not, you know, like the loan shark saying, you know, either you make the payments with interest or Vito here is going to come over with a baseball bat and tune you up a little bit. There's none of that. It's gone. It's washed away. It's completely eradicated. When our sins are forgiven, Jesus tells us that God has said, I will put them as far as the east is distant from the west. I will remember them no more. It's gone. Now, when we think about the depth of that love, how can we not love God more? So two positive things, I think, that we can, although it might not seem positive to be thinking of ourselves as sinners, to think of ourselves as great sinners at times, but realizing that God has paid the penalty for us, we're going to love him. Now let me give you two negatives, I think, two things that we need to stop doing that will help us to love God. And they really come to us here from the example of Simon himself. Simon's looking at this woman, and he's thinking, she's a sinner. She's a great sinner. And he's calculating the size of her debt. He's not thinking about his own debt. He's thinking about how much she owes. I want to suggest to you that if we stop thinking about others' debts to God, or to us, that will help us to love God more. We won't be held back because we'll be busy thinking about them. We need to think about ourselves. We need to think about, as Peter said in the passage we read this morning, letting love cover a multitude of sins. Instead of adding them all up and telling them up and think, okay, you know, what else did they do? What else did they do? Stop thinking about the sins of others. That's what Simon is doing. He's calculating her debt. He's not thinking about his own debt. He's not thinking about the fact that he has freely been forgiven. He's thinking about how much does she owe and how much is she going to have to work to pay off that debt. That's not going to help you love God. If you put that out of your mind, it'll go a long way. Trust me. Try it. Give it a whirl. Oh, it works. Stop thinking about the sins of others. Thinking about how bad they are and how disappointing they are. And think about your own sins. And then think about, again, how that debt has been paid out of God's free grace to you in Christ. Perhaps the fourth point is the most difficult. At least it is for me. And that's this. If we want to grow in our love for God, we have to stop devaluing the love currency of others. What? We have to stop devaluing the love currency of others. This woman loved Jesus. And she showed it in a way that shocked Simon. Simon said, this is inappropriate. She shouldn't be crying and letting her hair down and touching his feet and kissing them and putting ointment on. She shouldn't be doing that. What does Jesus say about it? She loved much. You didn't do this for me, Simon. She did. You know, sometimes we see other people serving God in ways that we aren't comfortable with. I can't be alone in this. We see other people serving God in ways that we aren't comfortable with. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't be comfortable doing that. You know what? To his own master, each man stands or falls. As long as what they're doing is not sinful, it might seem culturally inappropriate, it might not go with the norms of our society, but as long as it's not sinful, we shouldn't demean or debase or devalue the way others express their love to God. As long as it's not sinful, we should applaud it. We should encourage it, and perhaps maybe it sometimes even imitate it. We need to get over the idea that we're the final standard by which all things are measured. We need to remember that it's Jesus alone who is the standard by which all things are measured. He's the only one who shows us how perfectly to love God, so we follow his example. And when other people seem to be doing something different, something that we wouldn't be comfortable doing ourselves, we need to take our eyes off them, look to the Lord, and think, how can I show my love for Jesus? What are people observing in me? You know, am I one of these people who's just trying to get ahead by pushing everybody else down? Am I trying to build up my love account by undervaluing someone else's? Again, just because someone is doing things that we're not comfortable with. Jesus here makes it very plain. This woman loved him. This woman had faith. Did this woman have sin? Yes. But you know what? Isn't she a picture of each and every one of us? We love God. We sin. We don't always do things in the appropriate manner. But God is faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. His steadfast love endures forever. He is faithful and he will receive us. So do you want to love God more? Well, love yourself less. Love your sin less. Be aware of it. Don't try and tally up the accounts of others or even your own. You know, you don't have to try and figure out how can I repay God? How can I make up for this? The ledger has been scrubbed clean. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And the words that Jesus said to this unnamed woman apply to you as much as to her. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace and live a life that is characterized by a growing, deepening, more visible love for God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let us give thanks and pray. Father, we thank you for the love with which you've loved us. We know that our response of love is but a cold and weak thing. And we pray that it would become more fervent, that it would become more intense, more intimate, more daring, more bold to serve you joyfully, gladly, visibly. Father, we pray that we would not be ashamed of our love for you, that we would not be ashamed to express it. And we pray that you would take from us any judgmental thoughts toward other believers, other servants of our King, in order that together the Church of Jesus Christ might grow in peace, for we have been bought and washed in the same blood. We praise you, Father, for the love with which you have loved us, in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.